Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We spoke on this chapter a couple weeks ago. And this being Family Week, we're going to continue on there and speak from there again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Moses is writing to the children of Israel here, speaking to them, and is recorded. Deuteronomy means the second time around, or the second law, the second time this is given to them. And a lot of times through Deuteronomy, he recaps some of the things that they've come through. This is just before Moses died, just before Joshua took over. And Moses is just going over all, recapping the things that God did for them. And this is what he said. He said, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, in all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of our fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you walk, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Down to verse 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the judgments, of the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say unto your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us up out from there that he might bring us in to give us a land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction before we look any further. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today to be able to come into your presence. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for this family week. And Father, as we look into the word, may we see things in this, Lord, that we can put into practice in our lives and our families. And Father, that these are guidelines that you've given to us. And Father, may we not look at them, Lord, with hatred or discord, but Father, may we look at them and realize, Lord, that this is done for our good, as your word says here, Lord, for our good always. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're living in a day, and I don't have to tell you this like it's some new thing, but we're living in a day when society is crumbling, and the morals and the values that we had, say, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, not the same today. And as parents, we try to raise our children. We do the best we can. And, you know, we've raised our children. Our children are adults and married. And some of you are in the same situation. Some of you are still bringing your children up. Some have real young ones. Some have teenagers. But we're living in a generation, a time when the family there's an attack on the family from every direction. And this is why every year we take this time to have a time when we focus entirely on the families, family fun together, family events, speaking on the family, asking God to bless our families. This is what we do this for each week. And when we This past week, we had changed our cable system. We had Bell Canada for, well, forever, and we went to a different ones this week. And you got a remote, but this long, it feels like, and you're trying to figure out where in the world do you push all these buttons. You push it, and nothing happens. All of you push something, and you do something, and you don't know how to get back to where you were before. And so Pat said, where's the book? I don't know where the book is at. So anyway, she found a little pamphlet that came with the remote and got some things figured out, and we sort of got it all partly figured out. But the thing is, you know, when you read the instructions, which is hard for us men to do, but when you read the instructions, it makes things a whole lot easier. And it's the very same thing with the family. When we read the instructions that God gave us, He's the designer, He's the one that created this, and when we read His instructions and try to do it His way and His directions, life will go a whole lot simpler for us. But it's so easy sometimes to just keep pushing on the buttons and saying, I hope this works, I hope this one works, I hope this one works. And if you're like me, you end up with something on the TV screen, you can't get it off, you can't get it to move, you can't get it to record, you can't get it to stop, you can't, it just won't, nothing won't happen. But anyway, that's my fun that I had the week. But anyway, God gave us some guidelines, and this is what we're going to call this today, God's guidelines for a successful family, from here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God's guidelines for a successful family. And as you know, I haven't been doing PowerPoint for the last three or four Sundays. We're going to start a series probably in July, and I'm going to get the PowerPoint up and going again. But right now, I'm just taking a breather because PowerPoint takes a long time to set up and get everything all done. So it's good sometimes just to be able to do it without the PowerPoint. But anyway, we're going to look at some guidelines, four guidelines that God gave us that if we're going to have a successful family, these are four things we must do. Number one, we must establish the right foundation. The family's got to be built on the right foundation. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If there's no foundation in our family, what can we do to raise our children, to direct us in the future and all these different things? And you know as well as I do, the foundation of anything is very critical to that structure. And if there's a faulty foundation, the structure eventually is going to crumble. All your time, your effort, your money, your skill, everything is going to be lost. It's going to be wasted because the structure wasn't on a good foundation. So God wants us to build our families on good foundations. You may say, well, boy, I'm a long ways into it, and my family's not on a good foundation. Well, it's never too late to start. You know it as well as I do. You know, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but these are things that we need to do in our lives if we're going to see the blessing that we want to see in our lives. You don't have to look very far today to see that the families are being destroyed. As I said earlier, our culture is falling apart. I was reading something this week. They said, there's an eye-opener for all of us today. If you have a child or a grandchild that is 14 years old and beginning as a freshman in high school, here are some things to expect by the time they graduate. 2/3 of your class will have used drugs. 1 in 5 will be an alcoholic. Can you imagine? 2 in 5 will have consumed 5 or more drinks at one sitting. 20% will use tobacco daily. 46% of babies born out of wedlock will be to kids their age. 1/3 of all abortions will be performed on girls their age. 1/2 will be sexually active. And the second leading cause of death of kids their age at graduation will be suicide. That's for a 14-year-old today. It's a lot different than what we have when we were going to school. The biggest trouble we got in going to school, chewing gum. You ever get into that? Teacher would call you up front, you'd have to spit the gum out and make you look like, you know, an idiot and things like that. And that was a real bad thing to chew gum in school. Now, I mean, you got everything is in school. I was listening to a fellow years ago. He said, when I grew up, he said, they weren't allowed to use the word pregnant on television. That was true. He said, you weren't allowed to use the word pregnant when you were speaking on television. He said, they show you how to do it. You know, totally different culture than what it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And so we're battling against that. And as families, we need to band together and help each other, not criticize each other or grumble sometimes, but we need to band together and realize, listen, this attack is against all of us. It's not just against the families that are struggling. It's not just against the, you know, families that are on church or anything else. This attack of the devil is against every family that's out there, because God designed the family to be the building block of society. And when the family starts to fall apart, society falls apart. When we look at the sense of right and wrong, for instance, when we were growing up, and you know as well as I do, when you were growing up, if an adult spoke to you, you listened. You know, we always respected an elder, because if you didn't respect them, they're going to tell your parents you're going to get in trouble when you get back home anyway. So you listen to what the adults say. Now, I mean, children would just answer back strangers. They, you know, there's no decency in our culture anymore when it comes to respecting elders, respecting, you know, authority or anything like this. We're just living in a totally different society than it used to be. Paul wrote it this way. When he talked about children, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, years ago, I can remember when I went to ministry, actually, there were some seminars that, as pastors, we would go to and different things. And one of the things, and I say, they said, one of the things when you're training children, now when I grew up, if I lied, Mom would say, "Now God doesn't like that." You know, or whatever case, you did something and you got to ask God to forgive you and all these different things. That was wonderful. But they came up with this new idea that, you don't do that to your children because you give them a bad impression of what God is like and they're going to grow up hating God. You know, so you're not allowed to say God won't like that or God is not pleased with that. Or God, you know, you don't say things like this. And if you look behind the scenes while it's happening, I think it's a plan of the devil myself. And now looking back over you know, about 30 years now, I've been in the ministry 30 years this month. 30 years looking back over that, I can see almost like it was a plan of the devil to take away the authority of God, take away the authority of the home, take away the authority of the parents, because now you weren't allowed to say anything to the child, and the child grows up and has got no sense of right or wrong. You don't know what's black, you don't know what's white. It's just, you know, it's all, it's just your opinion now. You know, and so we're living in a totally different era, totally different culture than we did a few years ago. I was reading something this past week. I mentioned, two or three weeks ago, when we had the baby dedication here, two or three weeks ago, I mentioned then that a message that I heard back in the 80s sometime, one generation from extinction. We're just one generation away. If we don't pass on the Christian heritage to our children, by the time their children comes along, they won't have any interest whatsoever in Christian experiences. And so I mentioned that, and I was talking to somebody a week, and they said, "Well, I got that in a book." They said, "I got that sermon in a book," so he gave it to me to read. And one of the illustrations that he used there was Dan Betzer, used to be on Revival Time radio broadcast. One of the illustrations he used, he said he was in, I think it was Turkey. And he said he saw this town, and there's a different name on it today than what it was in Bible days, but he saw this town, and he said, when he went in there, he said, there was monuments around where there used to be Christian churches back in the first century A.D. Just little, you know, historical plaques type of thing. So he said to the tour guide, he said, "Well, what happened?" And if you look back and you find some of the churches, these are some of the churches that were written to in Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor. Remember Pergamos and Smyrna and all these churches? Some of these churches. And he said to the tour guide, he said, "What happened to all these churches that have shut down?" Because he said at that time, he said, there was a large population in it, back in Bible days. There was a large population. He said, today, he said, there's about 15,000 people in there living in that area. And there's Muslim mosque there. And he said, as far as we know, he said, there's not one Christian in the entire population. There's not anyone that believes the Christian message. And Dan Betzer asked him, he said, "What happened?" He said, "Well," he said, "back," he said, in the 6th century, Muhammad and his armies came through, the Muslims, came through, and he said, wiped out all the Christians and made it illegal to worship the true God, and you had to worship Allah and all these different things. And he said, in a matter of just a couple of years, he said, Christianity was totally wiped out, and he said, Islam was set up as a religion. And this is where he got the idea to preach this message. He said, we're just one generation away from extinction. Just one generation. And we're living in a society, and I believe the devil's been using, not coming out point blank attacking us, but behind the scenes, we're not allowed to say anything against anything is wrong anymore. You're not allowed to get up and preach against something that's wrong, because that's a different lifestyle now. That's just a different way people live, different way people do things. You're not allowed to speak against that anymore. We're not allowed to chastise children. You try to chastise a child in public, and all of a sudden you get in all kinds of trouble for it. You know, we're living in a society where people got all these rules, and you got to be politically correct when you say things that you can't stand for anything that's right anymore. The Bible said there's coming a generation, he said, to call good things bad and bad things good. And we're living in that generation today. If you go out and you try to say, well, listen, we don't believe in something, maybe some, I don't know, maybe some sitcom on television that glorifies homosexuality or, you know, illicit sex or something like that. And we say, well, you don't agree with that. Oh, well, we're in the wrong now because we're criticizing somebody else's lifestyle. There's a generation that's going to call good evil and call evil good. And we're living in that generation. The Bible says there's going to come a generation. I looked up. If you got a Bible program on your computer, I look it up and I thought, man, that'd make a good message here alone. I look up, there is a generation. I just typed that in. I was looking for the passage for it. There is a generation. Four times it came up. There is a generation that calls good evil and evil good. Another one came up and says, there is a generation that curses its father and will not bless their mother. Aren't we living in that society today? You got no time for what dad and mom says anymore. We do it our way. Now, we grew up with that ourselves to a certain extent, but we knew where the authority was at when the time. When push come to shove, we knew who had the right to say something, mom or dad. But we're not living in a society anymore. And if a parent today tries to stand up and do something that's right and try to change something, correct a problem in their family, all society comes against that family, against those parents. We're not living in a society where society supports the family anymore. So we need to understand that we need to have a firm foundation. Now, the Apostle Paul, as I said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He said, honor your father and your mother. He said, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, don't make them angry all the time. And this goes for mothers as well. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, the instructions and the teachings of the Lord. Bring them up that way. When you see them going around, you know, say, no, you can't do that. That's not what we believe in this household. That's not what we do here. And we need to stand for what God's word says. Now, you would say, well, you know, how important is this foundation? Well, if you want to have peace in your home, you're going to need to have a good foundation. If you want to have unity in your home, you're going to need a good foundation. If you want to see happiness in your home, we all want to see these things. We've got to have a good foundation for our families. There's two types of foundation mentioned here in this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4. He said, these words which I command thee this day, he said, teach them to your children. These words. So this first foundation we need in the home is God's word. In other words, what we believe, what we base our actions on, what we base everything we do on is based on God's word. We need to have God's word. This is what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. He said, when you get into the land, because God was leading him, as you know, from Egypt across the desert, bringing him into the promised land. And they're just about getting in there because Moses was just about to pass off the scene. Joshua was going to take over and go across the Jordan River with them and take them into Jericho and start conquering the promised land. And they're right at the border, and Moses was going over all these instructions again. He said, remember what God told us back there? He said, we're getting ready, he said, to go into the promised land. And he said, when you get in there, he said, this is what God tells us to do. If we want to be blessed, if we want to have good families, we want to have good structure, he said, these are the things we must do. He said, number one, God's word has got to have priority in our lives. There's got to be a foundation for the family, and the foundation is built upon the word of God. And this is what he's saying here. Jesus himself said it this way in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. If you hear the sayings of the Lord and do them. Again, goes right back to the word of God. Jesus said, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, he said, you'll be like a wise man that built his house upon a solid foundation, upon a solid rock. And you know as well as I do, a few weeks ago we went to the States, Steve and Brenda went with us, and as we were going down there we saw this house that, a tornado passed through just, I don't know, the same day or the day before or something, and there's the shingles are ripped off, the siding was ripped off, and a piece of the roof was out in the yard and all these different things. On the other side of the house, the two other blocks there wasn't even touched. You know, just a way that these things happen. But you know, Jesus said the storms come against all the houses. This is what he's saying. He said, the wise man built his house upon a rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. In other words, he built his upon society, and what society says is right, and all these different things. But If you want to have a firm foundation, build your home upon the Word of God. This is what he's saying. Build your home upon the Word of God. James Dobson put it this way. He said, child rearing is like baking a cake. You don't realize you have a disaster until it's too late. He said, but success in child rearing and cake baking is best achieved by following a recipe. So this morning, he said, I'd like to offer you, he said, a recipe for successful parenting. When we realize that there are instructions that God gives us in his word, and God gives us freedom and all these different things, but there's instructions that he gives us. Number one thing has got to be a firm foundation built upon the word of God. And the second part of that foundation is our witness or our testimony. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20, he said, when your son asks you, he said, in times to come, he said, when your children ask you, Dad, why do we do that? Why do we go to church? Why do we take communion? Why do we dedicate our children? Why do we do all these different things? He said, when your children ask these things, he said, then you can be able to tell them. He said, God brought us out of Egypt. Now he is talking about, in their experience, why do we have the Passover? Why do we have all these different things? He said, you can use that as an illustration. Say, listen, this is what God did for us when he brought us out of the land of Egypt. He said, well, Dad, why do we go to church today? How come our family goes to church? Well, you can tell them how the Lord saved you. You can tell them where you came from, what you're involved in. You say, listen, I used to be this and I used to be that, but God's delivered me, and this is why we honor God today. This is why we respect him, because of what he did done for us. You know, so we need to understand that we need that foundation that our children understands why we do the things that we do. You know, there are times, not so much lately, but when the girls were younger, and you know I love driving, and we go for a drive. Sometimes Stephanie will call me now. She says, Dad, want to go for a drive? We pack the children in the back of the van, they all fall asleep anyway, but we still drive around. But sometimes we'll talk about, you know, maybe a little while ago I was doing the end times there last year sometime. You know, we did a lot of talking about the end times. What did the Bible say about the end times? Why do we believe it? What does the Bible say? To me, that's the greatest feeling in the world, to have your children want to know why we believe what we believe. And you got that opportunity to tell them. This is what Moses is saying here. He said, you do these things, you keep these statutes, you stay faithful to it. And he said, eventually the time will come, your children look up and say, why are we doing this? And then you can have the opportunity to share your faith with them and say, listen, we're doing this because of the love of God. We're doing this because we love him and he's faithful to us and all these different things, whatever the Lord lays on your heart at that particular time to share with your family. But we need to have that firm foundation. That's a bit long in that one, so let's move on to the next one. We need to have the right foundation. Secondly, we need to have the right fellowship. We need to have the right fellowship. A lot of times we talk about fellowship in the church, and I love fellowship in the church. To me, the church family is next to your own family. I honestly believe that, you know. And we have fellowship. Well, Temple of Prayer and Praise loves fellowship. And we have services, you know. Sometimes we go back here, like we talk about, we go back here every third Sunday. We'll have a meal back there together. Some people say, well, fellowship, I've heard pastors preach this. And I can understand where they're coming from, but I think sometimes you can carry that too far, too. I've heard fellows say that fellowship is not sitting down for a meal together. Well, maybe it's not all there is to it, but that's a big part of it to me. How many times back in the Old Testament when God wanted to have special times with the children of Israel, they call them festivals. You know, and they would have big meals and big celebrations and all these different things. They call them festivals and feasts and all these different things. Why would you call it? Because there's food involved. There's times of fellowship together. You sit down, you sit across the table from somebody, maybe your own family members, maybe another person in church. You get to know each other. You spend some time together. That's why we have cell groups. How many is in the cell group here? How many are in cell groups? How many are sorry you got in a cell group? Not one hand. How many are glad you're in cell groups? Right? Because of the fellowship. You know, and families become, the cell groups become like family to one another. And we need that fellowship. I believe that's important. But it's also important to have fellowship within our individual families. You know, years ago, and again, society has changed so many things. I can remember years ago, they were saying, they said, in the next, well, I forget, I think it was 10 years, is it? In the next 10 years, they said 80% of meals will be eaten outside the home. That's true. We're living in a society. I mean, when we were growing up, we had to be home supper time. You sit down, you sit around tables, myself, my brother, and my mother, and my father died when I was a young boy, you know that. But the three of us would sit down, and we'd talk about what we're doing that day, and Mom would talk to us and straighten us out and all these different things, and, you know, tell us what we couldn't do and who we hang around with and all these different things. Because there's time for the family to spend together. We don't have that today. Family today, what do? Spend together? I drop you off at McDonald's, get a Big Mac, and I go over here somewhere else, and I'll grab a tea at Tim's, and then I got to do this, and you got to do that, and so we'll see you next week. That's what we do with our families now. But we need to spend time with our families, the fellowship with our families. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we usually use that as, you know, speaking to the church. That's true, but it's also speaking to the family as well. The family needs to respect each other in the family unit. Paul says in Ephesians 5:33, he said, nevertheless, he said, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. We are to love our wives. Wives are to respect their husbands, the Bible says. The wife see that she reverence, the King James says, her husband, or respect her husband. Ephesians 6:1, we just read this earlier. Children are to obey the parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. I mean, it's not open for debate. But we've got to a place now that, you know, society tells us, well, you can't tell your children that. You can't discipline. You can't do this. You can't do something else. But why would they obey? Because God says it's right to obey your parents. That's reason enough. Then he says, honor your father and your mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we need the right kind of fellowship. We need to realize in a family unit, there's give and take, there's understanding, there's misunderstanding, but you're still a family. You know as well as I do. I mean, sometimes your family can make you so mad. Or is it just my family? Your family can make you so mad sometimes, and man, there you go. Thank you. Get somebody. But there's other times somebody says something against your family, you will stand up for your family name until the day you die. You know? And we ought to. We ought to. But you know what I'm saying? There's got to be a unity in the family. There's got to be a love for one another. There's got to be a respect for one another. This is what God intended for the family. So this is what he tells us, that we are to encourage the right fellowship in our family. Number three, we must endorse the right kind of fun in the family. Fun. God expects the family to have fun together. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, in John 10:10, and that you might have it more abundantly. God doesn't want us to go around with our faces all hanging down and say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm not allowed to do this, I'm not allowed to do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. That's not what Christianity is all about. God wants us to enjoy his creation. He created all these things for us. Do you realize that when God, in creation, day one, day two, right on down through, right up, and the Bible says God looked and saw that everything was good, the last thing he designed or created was man. And he waited until he had everything perfect for man to enjoy. And then he made man and placed him on the earth. God expects us to enjoy his creation. He created it for us. He gave Adam dominion over all the work of his hands, the Bible says. And that's for us to enjoy. God wants us to have fun together, to have times together. There should be excitement in the family. There should be joy in the family. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we get to the place where we put God first in our families and things second, then everything works out okay. And you know as well as I do, again, in the last, 15 years or so, 20 years, I mean, children now, and I'm not here knocking this, and maybe the younger ones are gone out anyway, so they don't even hear it, but you know what I'm talking about, as grandparents even. You know, all they do now, they want to get in these little games, and you know? I was reading something on the internet a couple of days ago. They said video game users want to see more games come out with peace rather than war. These are the users, probably children, probably their parents, I'm not sure. But he said they're going after the video game manufacturers to make more games that are peaceful rather than blowing someone's head off or going in a church somewhere and blowing place to pieces and all these different things. A few years ago, they don't know how they did it, but it was a group from Japan. Went to, I think it was Westminster Abbey in England and in London. And went in and took all kinds of pictures inside the building and went home and made a video game of somebody coming into a church building and shooting people in the sanctuary, in the seats. And the building they used, designed, was based on, I don't know, the Westminster Abbey, but one of the great churches over there. They used that church as a thing and if it was Westminster, I'm not sure if it was. But anyhow, the church had to take them to court in order to get them to stop making that game. You're showing people coming into their church and blowing people to pieces in the seats. You know, how sick is the world got? And you know, nobody would say anything against them because that's just freedom of expression. I mean, the world has gone crazy. I don't know if anybody else noticed it or just me thinks that way. The world is mad. You know, and if you stand up for what's right, if somebody heard me, I guarantee you, if the media out here heard what I'm saying here today, I'm the mad one. I'm the crazy one. You're the crazy ones. Listen to me. Why? Because we're speaking about something that's right, and you're not allowed to talk about that anymore. That's politically incorrect to say these things. We're not allowed to stand up when somebody comes into our schools and says, well, you can't teach Bible anymore, you can't do this. But we can teach homosexuality, we can teach all these different things, but you can't dare mention the name of Jesus. You can curse, you can swear, you can use the name of Jesus in vain, but don't ever get up in your valedictorian speech and say you thank God for his blessings or thank Jesus. Don't say that, but you can get up and curse him. There's a generation that says evil is right and right is wrong. We're living in a society. This is why I'm not here to criticize families. I'm here to say that as families, we need to band together and realize that, listen, we need each other to encourage each other, to pray for one another, to help one another, because it's not going to get any better than the future, the way things are going. You know, unless we base our families on the Word of God and start to realize that, listen, this is what's important in our families. There should be joy in the family. Families should have experiences together. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Our children grow up in the pastor's home, obviously. And even today, there's times I when I'm praying for the family, sometimes I'm just lying in bed at night time and thinking, I said, Lord, did I do what needed to be done? You know, pretty soon, well, I shouldn't say it that way, long time down the road, I'm going to pass off the scene. Can't say pretty soon, just put the wrong words in there. But sometime down the road, should the Lord tarry, I'm going to pass off the scene. And my children, you know, maybe the first few months would be okay because, you know, that's what they, but I'm wondering, 10 years after I'm gone, are they going to have what it takes to stand for what we believed as a family? Did I drill it into them enough? Did I get them in? Did I teach them diligently enough, as the Word of God says right here? You need to think about the same thing for your families. What are you doing for your family? Are you teaching them God's Word? You say, well, they're too old now, you don't want to listen. But listen, they can learn by just your actions. I was reading something this past week. I've used the illustration before, but I read it again this week. St. Francis of Assisi. He said he took one of the young students from the Bible college. He said, we're going into the town today. He said, we're going to preach the gospel. And the young fellow was all excited because he was going in for training for preaching and stuff like this, and he wanted to go in and preach. And as he went into town, he was all excited. And he said, they went in, and him and St. Francis of Assisi, they went into the town, he said, and he met people at the marketplace. He talked to them for a while, and he just, you know, shared a bit with them. And then he went on down the road, and he said he saw somebody, and I forget what the details were, but somebody else that needed some help. He helped him do something with his horse or something. And he went on and did a few more other things, stuff like this. And he said, day was getting on. The young man was getting restless. He said, well, we must be getting ready for a service. You know. And he said, eventually, he said, they started walking together, and they were going outside the town. And he said to St. Francis, he said, I thought we were going to come in here and preach today. He said, young man, he said, we've been preaching all day. He said, we've been sharing people. He said, the love of God. He said, we've been helping people. He said, we've been encouraging people. He said, other people have been listening in, he said, and hearing what we're saying. He said, people saw Jesus living in us. So you don't need to get the word out sometimes and say, listen, this is what our family is doing. You know, start reading, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. No, just start to live the life. Your children are going to see it. They'll see a change in you. How many here, I don't know if this is a good way to ask it or not. I don't even know how to ask it. How many here have one member of the spouse saved before the other? Okay, let me ask you a second question. I don't know if this is going to work. I've never done this before. Just crossed my... Okay, the first person was saved. What caused the second person to get saved? What caused the hunger, therefore, to get saved? I think a lot of times because they saw a change in the first person. Is that pretty close to being right? And I think it's important, you know, as parents, you say, well, my children are growing up, you know, and they're all growing up or whatever, they're all married or they're growing up, they're teenagers or whatever the case might be, or, you know, we never did this way before, it's going to be hard to do. Listen, just begin to live the life before them. And whether it takes a year or 6 months or 10 years or whatever, they'll see a change in your life, and they'll see that this is what's important to dad and mom. And as they get older and all of a sudden start to realize that all the things that the devil offered them is useless, they'll eventually come back. That's why the Word of God says, you bring them up in the way they should go when they get old. When they get old, we need to understand that part. When they get old, they won't depart from it. You understand what I'm saying? When they get old, a lot of times we say, well, you know, I try my best, but yet, for, you know, they're gone into the world and they don't seem to have any concern at all. Listen, they're not old yet. I believe God put that in there for a reason. When the time comes, they realize that living this way and doing these things and trying this here, it all ends up as just useless. It's just a waste of time. It's empty. When they get old, they realize that what Dad and Mom was telling us all the time was right. When you get old, they'll not depart from it. A few weeks ago, as I said, we had a baby dedication. And we're sitting over here at the end of the service. I know we were talking with something for the music department. And we look over here, and he had the pulpit and everything moved. And I pick on the Donnans here for a while. Now. They're over here taking pictures. How many remember that Sunday? And we're over there. And we just, matter of fact, we just preached that week about generations, passing on to a generation. And we look up and we said, Brother Jim was there. And we're saying, his parents passed it on to him. He passed it on to John. John passed it on to Justin and Jennifer and Cheryl, they're passing on their children. That's the way God intended it to be. Pass on to teach your children. Why do we believe the things we do? Why do we go to church? Why are we, you know, why is this important in our lives? This is what Moses said. He said, God told him, he said, when your children get older, they're going to ask you these things. How come we do this? How come we do that? Or maybe they'll ask you, how come you don't do that anymore? We need to be serious about this. This was important in God's eyes. Number four. Number one, we have to have the right foundation. Number two is the right fellowship. Number three is the right fun. Number four is the right fortress. The right fortress. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Verse 24 and verse 25, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. For listen, he said, God commanded us to keep all of his statutes, all of his testimonies, all these different things, and to fear him. Now, it doesn't mean be afraid of him. It talks about reverence him and honor him and respect him. That's what the word means. To honor and respect him. Why? The next part of that verse is, for our good always. It's not because God is some crazy person up there that just wants people to listen to him. God says there's a purpose behind it. When you train your children, say, now listen, you can't run across the street when there's a car coming. You're not doing that because you're a cruel father. You're doing it for their own good. God is saying the same thing here. He said, you obey my commandments, my statutes, my testimonies, in other words, all the different guidelines that God gives us. He said, you obey this. He said, it's for your own good. Always. For your own good always. That he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness. In other words, give us right standing with God if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. You know, years ago, they would have not so much today, they have all kinds of different gadgets and everything else, but years ago, ships sailing, they would have, the captain had to see the North Star. He had to see where he's going. He could govern everything by the North Star. And as he would look out and see the stars, and I remember even in Acts chapter 27, 28, there roughly, Paul was talking about the shipwreck that they were in. He said, for I think it was 2 weeks, he said, we couldn't see the sun or the stars for 2 weeks. They didn't know where they were at, and they ran aground. Remember that? They needed to see the star because that gave them some direction. And as a family, we need to have something as a North Star, so to speak, in our family to say, listen, everything our family does is based upon something that God told us to do. It's based upon God. God is always in focus. And everything we do, if we're buying something, first of all, we check with God. If we're doing something, first of all, we check with God. If we're doing something as a family, we're going somewhere, we check with God. Make God, you know, the focus point of your family. And keep him always in view. And I guarantee you, if you abandon that, you're bringing destruction to your family. If you turn away from God, turn away from God's word, turn away from God's people, you're going to bring destruction to your family. It brings a crack in the foundation. And eventually, you've seen buildings, you know, sometimes eventually the foundation goes so bad that the building is going to be just dismantled because there's nothing else can be done. Let's not let our families get that far. Let's get into the foundation of making Jesus the first and foremost. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the things will be added on to you. We had a family in one of our churches in Newfoundland that never had a lot of things. And the things that they did have was, and I'm not saying this to be shameful, I mean, they were a beautiful family. But things that they did have, because, you know, there wasn't much work and things in the community we were at, the things they did have was what other people from the church gave them. But they get for all, I mean, they use it, and God bless them so bad. But all their family today are serving God. He had three children. Two of them are in ministry. And I used to see him nighttime. He would take his son or his daughter. He had two sons and a daughter. Take one of his sons or his daughter, sometimes all of them all together. And he would just walk around the town. And, I mean, you couldn't keep up with him. Some people say, I walk fast. You couldn't keep up with him. You're just going and stuff like this. And you're talking as you're going and stuff like this. And all, you know, sometimes, you know, you would be there with him. I used to walk with him sometimes. And you're talking about the things of the Lord. You're talking about church. You're talking about youth group. You're talking about this. You're talking about that. Everything was centered around the church. Everything, not saying the church is wonderful, but everything was centered around the Lord. You know, and it shows, because his family grew up, they're serving God. You know, and we they never had all kinds of little gadgets and all these different things. We think, you know, if I really want to show my child I love him, I got to buy this for him, I got to buy that for him, I got to buy something else. No, listen, if we really want to show our children that we love them, we need to spend time with them. We need to help them to understand why our family, why we do the things we do, why we live this way. We need to help them understand that. We need to pass on that to the next generation. There's never one more than one generation from extinction. If we don't pass on to our children, I give a quote, I haven't got it here today, but I think it went something like this. To our forefathers, the Christian faith was an experience, something that they would give their life for. To our fathers, it was an inheritance. It was something that was passed on to them. To our generation, it's a convenience. I go to church if I got time. If I don't have this to do, if I don't have something else to do, nothing else going on, I go to church scatter time. I go Christmas, I go Easter, I go, you know, Father's Day, Mother's Day. You know, if it's convenient, I'll go. To our forefathers, it was an experience. To our fathers, it was an inheritance. To us, it's a convenience. To our children, it's going to become a nuisance. Don't have time for it anymore. Just one generation from extinction. We need to be careful. We need to realize that, listen, it's up to us to pass the ball on to the next generation. And I guarantee you, the way things are going in our society today, I don't know, I think we all feel this way. But there's things that go on in society that you just shake your head and say, man, how in the world is the world so blind? And how can we allow things to happen? And why, you know, it's just a crazy, crazy, crazy world. And the Bible says, and I'll finish with this. I never put down the finish with, but I just say this. You see all the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, disasters, the flooding, the storms, all these different things. Well, you can blame it on global warming, and maybe there's a part of it, I don't know. But God knew before time that these things are going to happen. Even if it is global warming, or I mean, we're going to school, it's going to be an ice age. I don't know, a change in 20, 30 years, but now all of a sudden we're going to be overheating. Before we were over freezing. Then you had acid rain. You had all these different things every few years. Whatever catches the attention of the people, you run with it for a while. Now it's global warming. They blame everything on global warming. But you know, I think a lot of times the devil uses these things because people get their eyes off what God said in his word. God said these things are going to come past. Now we can all figure out why it's happening. Now, you know why I believe it's happening? Paul said in Romans, he said, all creation is groaning, longing for the day of release. Longing for the day when sin is dealt with and put away with, and Jesus sets up his kingdom, and there's going to be peace, there's going to be prosperity, there's going to be no more war, the Bible says, no more famines, no more earthquakes, no more disasters. That's what creation is longing for. Creation right now is in bondage because of what Adam did. When Adam sold to the devil, when Adam disobeyed God and gave authority to the devil on the earth, ever since then, there's been problems. The Bible says when the devil's dealt with, there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering. So it's only obvious where it came from. You know, you look at people and say, well, that's an act of God. No, it's not an act of God. It's an act of the devil. It's an act of the devil. You see all these things going on. That's not God doing that. It's a result of our rebellion, not us individually, but the world. It's a result of the world's rebellion against God. And all creation is longing, groaning, the Bible says, for a day of release.
I look around and see my wonderful life, almost perfect from the outside, and picture friends.